invite you to take your Bible and look to Revelation chapter number 6. Before we start that, I want to make a statement. As we covered last week in the book of Revelation, we covered the first two horsemen that were unleashed by Jesus opening the seals that held the scroll. Remember now, he has the title deed to the earth in his hand. It's Jesus Christ that is giving out this judgment. He will judge this world as he has proclaimed. The first 21 months of the tribulation period consist of a horrifying events. That means things are going to happen on this earth like we have never known of before. After Antichrist assumes worldwide control, he has world war, he has famine, he'll have inflation, and the death of 25% of the world's population will follow him. So think about that. But 25% of the world's population will die. Can you imagine how much that is? I would imagine that's well over a billion people, 25% of the population. We understand when the rapture takes place, there's going to be millions of people worldwide that will be gone. They'll be taken out of this world. Not one individual that knows Jesus as Savior will be left behind. And so the world is going to be in utter chaos. Just imagine a man that's flying a plane, or another person is there as the co-pilot, and both of those men are Christians, and they're flying a big 747 or a dream plane, whatever you want to call it, and all of a sudden the rapture takes place and they go up. And who's going to pilot that plane? Many, many people in the aircraft will probably be saved. Maybe the stewardesses will be saved. Maybe the radio operator will be saved. But no matter what takes place, there's going to be utter chaos. That plane will plummet to the ground, and of course people will be killed, and no telling where it'll crash. Someone engineering a freight train carrying a big vast load of something, and the engineer is saved and he goes. What's going to happen to that train? What's going to happen to tanker trucks where the driver is a Christian and all of a sudden he's taken in the rapture? So you can see it's going to be disaster all over this world. So the first 21 months, when we look at it, 42 months in the first 3.5 years, the first 21 months of the tribulation consist of horrifying events, as I said. And so there's going to be a lot of things will happen. Then all of God's people are gone. Now remember, we that know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're going to be gone. We won't be here. Things are going to be happening, and definitely things that our wildest imagination cannot even put together what this will all entail. The main purpose of the tribulation is to compress into 7 years of trauma, conditions that will be conducive to bringing every person to a decision about Jesus Christ or the Antichrist. We will see later on that the majority of people will accept the mark of the beast, and they will be followers of Antichrist. But in the early days of the tribulation, many other millions will decide for Jesus Christ. Now, you do understand, in that time, if a person takes the mark of the beast, then that person will never come to a knowledge of salvation, because you cannot be saved. That's no turning back. And of course, when a person receives Jesus as personal Savior, they are a born-again Christian. They're saved just like you and I are saved. And doing that, then, they have made a commitment to Christ, and they are born again. They will be hated by the Antichrist. They're hated by Satan. They're hated by all of his ones that follow him. And so to be a Christian in the tribulation period will be a very difficult time for people. Most Christians will be killed during the tribulation period. There's one thing we know in the tribulation period. There will be no casual Christians in the tribulation period. You'll either serve the Lord or you won't serve him. You'll either be a Christian, and to make believe that you're a Christian is really putting yourself in danger for nothing. And so it's going to bring out the best of individuals that say they're saved, and it's all going to be able to prove to themselves if they really are saved. Last week we dropped off at verse number 3, or verse number 4, I should say. And we had dealt with the first seal being open, and John said in verse 2 in chapter 6, he said, I saw, and behold, a white horse. Now, we determined who that white horse was last week, but let's just go through some things. And he said, he that sitteth on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, we see that he has a bow, but he has no arrows. So he is capable of war, or he has been a conqueror, and these are the evidences that he can conquer again. There's something else that we see about him, and that is that he has a crown. It's not a diadem. Jesus has a diadem crown, but this is a victor's crown. This is not Jesus Christ. We established that very carefully last time. And so we know that this is Antichrist, and he's been unloosed by Jesus himself when he opened the first seal. Now, this is all going to take place. Most of what we're going to talk about today takes place in the first 21 months of the first 3.5 year period. Then in verse number 3, we see the second seal. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second creature say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now we see a different person. First of all, on this horse, it's not a definite rider. It's a personification of what the Antichrist is going to bring about. Remember, God has allowed Satan to have certain power. Although Satan seems to be in control, he really is not. It's God orchestrating everything that's happening on earth. He has unleashed some power for Satan, but remember, God is still in command and in control. And so there's one thing also we see here, that red indicates war. In other words, power was given unto him that set up on to take peace from the earth. What Antichrist will do when he goes to Israel and makes a covenant with Israel to bring peace to the Middle East. Now, that's the present day thing that's happening right now. Our State Department, our Secretary of State is trying to get Palestinians and Israel together so they can bring peace to the Middle East. It's amazing how much attention is concern about the Middle East. I think every country in the world is trying and hoping that Middle East nation, Israel and the Palestinians will come to some kind of a peace accord and there will be peace. But that doesn't necessarily say that peace is going to happen all over the world, just on the contrary. And Israel will never give up that land. So there's not going to be peace because the Palestinians do not want just the West Bank, but they want the entire thing. They want to go back to the days before 1948, when there was just a little tiny area where Israel was allowed to live. Now look at this. He comes and he's going to take peace from the earth. That means that Antichrist is bringing about what we would say would be a false peace. It's not going to last very long. Somewhere in the middle of the 21 months, so to speak, he's going to declare that peace is no more, and this rider is going to take peace from the world, and that's going to be war. Now, who is he warring with? Well, he's warring with those that oppose him. With his charisma and his ableness to lead, and he is a charismatic leader, I think he could possibly be alive today, and he doesn't even know what his role is going to be. He probably has a great deal of efficiency and leadership. Men probably like him. They're drawn to him, and that will be one of the things that Satan uses. You know, Satan doesn't go after the ones that are no good. He goes after the person that's got the best to offer, and he'll get him if he can, and he'll pollute him and ruin him, but he'll get him to do his bidding. That's the way he's going to do this person that becomes the Antichrist. Now, we know when he becomes the Antichrist, he will be filled with the power of Satan. He will be Satan's puppet, and he will do whatever Satan tells him to do. But while he's here, at verse number 4, we're talking about him taking peace from the earth, and of course wars do that. So he's lined up the European Union, he's got all those nations behind him, but some nations have not lined up with him. They're dragging their feet. So just to make sure, he declares war on these people, and he'll slay them. Now Russia is not going to be a problem, because Lydia's not going to be a problem. Syria's not going to be a problem, because they're going to align themselves with Russia. They're going to, in either before the tribulation period starts or shortly after. I personally believe it's going to happen right after the rapture, that Russia will decide that it's time for them to invade Israel and take over that land and get the oil and the wealth and everything else. And so God's going to bring them around through the mountains to the north, and God's going to kill them off out there. And God said it's going to take 7 winters or 7 years just for Israel to burn what is left over of the war machinery. And so we know then that war is going to bring about devastation, and there's not going to be any more peace. It's going to be a false peace. Then the third horse that we see is in verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Now get a picture of this. This is talking about famine. We've had war, we've had peace taken away, and death, of course. And now, after a war, there usually is famine somewhere. I know after World War I, there was devastating famine, and a lot of people in the world suffered from that. And then after World War II, especially the European nations, they suffered famine because all the fields had been disrupted, and the farmers, some of them been killed off. They were fighting in the wars, and so it was a while before they could get crops back in and start to feed their own people. And so that's what's taking place here. There's no food. It's shortened. It's rationed. And Antichrist, guess what? He's got it all under control, because he's becoming this world power, this world leader, and people are bowing down to him. They're following him because they know if they don't, he has the might and the power to destroy them. And so here he sees that this rider has a pair of balances or scales in his hand. It tells us he's going to be weighing something. He's going to be doling out something in small measures, because he's going to weigh it. It says that this person said to John, "A measure of wheat for a penny." Now, that's not very much. That could be maybe a pint of wheat. That's not a lot, but it takes a day's wages, because a penny, or what is equivalent of denarius in that day, is equivalent to a day's wage for that person in that time. So Jesus is telling us that in this time, the price of just enough to put food on the table for one person, maybe two if they really rationed it, but that would cost an entire day's wages just for one meal. So you can see what's going to happen. A lot of people are going to die by starvation, just the fact they don't have food. But he says that you get a measure of barley and a measure of wheat for a penny, and so see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now what does he mean by that? Well, oil and wine are indicative of rich people's food. That is, only the people with a lot of money in that day could afford oil and wine. And so it says that they're to see not that they're hurt the oil and the wine. In other words, leave the rich people alone. Antichrist needs those people. But they have great wealth, and so having great wealth has its priorities, so they'll have plenty of food while others around them are starving. That's happening today in a lot of our third world nations. The dictators and the people in power have all kinds of food and luxuries, while people right outside their door, just across the street maybe, are living in utter poverty and have no hope of ever getting any higher or standard of living. Then in verse 7, we see the fourth horse. Now these are called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And so we're seeing them. But this fourth one, it has to do with death. And he says in verse 7, when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. That's a capital D. So it means deity. It means power. And so here's Death and Hell, or Hades in the capital letters. And so it says Death and Hell followed with him. Well, I believe, and most scholars also teach me this, that probably this death is having to do with those nations that totally rejected God while they had a chance here on earth before the rapture to receive his son as Savior. And so it seems that God is going to those people, and they are going to feel the brunt of this judgment. And he said, the power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. That means, as I said earlier, 25% of the world's population will die at this time. And again, it makes sense that if God unleashes his judgment on these nations that totally rejected God, lived godless and had godless nations and attitudes, then God is going to reach them. 25% of the world's population, well over a billion, maybe much more than that. I'm only guessing. But think of the millions now that have been raptured out of the earth. So that cuts the amount of time of people that still inhabit the earth. So it's going to be a colossal time when the earth loses 25% of its population. And how are they killed? Well, it says, first of all, that part of it would be killed with a sword. That's war. That took a great portion of them. And then with hunger as a result of the famine, they had no food. You know, we see these advertisements all the time of buying this dehydrated food so that you can stock up, and if you have a disaster, a shortage of food, well, you'll have food to eat. But let me tell you something right now. When the rapture takes place and the influence of Christians is out of this world and the influence of the Holy Spirit who restrains sin in this world will be gone, utter chaos. There'll be a time, the Bible says, of lawlessness. And so that means that there's not going to be really any rule of law. Everybody's doing whatever they want to do. So if someone knows that you have a storage of food, believe me, you're not going to keep it very long. They'll come in and kill you and take your food from you. That's how serious this is going to be. But some people will die from hunger. Some people will just die from death. And it's reasonable to realize that when you have famine and dead bodies laying around, you're going to have pestilences. You're going to have all kinds of diseases. Rats will be everywhere. It's a known fact that rats carry somewhere around 95 different types of diseases. They were very evident in the time of the bubonic plague over in France and Europe. And so they are a carrier of all these diseases. These rats will be looking for things to eat too. And I believe they'll attack humans, and when they bite them, it's going to be a lethal bite because it will probably result in a very torturous death. And so death then will claim, and then with the beast of the earth, that means that the wild beasts are not going to have anything to eat. There's going to be a worldwide famine, not just in spots and bits here. It's going to be worldwide. And so the wild beasts are not going to have anything to eat, especially those that eat flesh. And so they see a human being, they're coming after that human being, and most of them will be so frail they won't be able to ward them off. And so there's going to be a great slaughter of people by the beast. It's going to take 25% of the population at that time. Then in verse number 9, the Bible tells us that Jesus opens the fifth seal of this scroll. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they should be fulfilled. Now, we come, and first of all, let me tell you, as we said earlier, a part of the things we'll be studying, the scene is in heaven, and then a part will be the scene will be on earth. This part, this seal, is definitely a scene in heaven that John is there and he's allowed to see. And so John is explaining it to us. And Jesus is giving all the dictation. So he says when John saw all these souls under the altar in heaven. Now that altar is likened to the altar that was in the tabernacle. And the blood would drip off the tabernacle, off the altar in the tabernacle and fall on the floor. And so down there at the lower part of the altar was a safe place. And so John sees that these individuals have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ so that it's secure under the teaching of the altar, that there is salvation there. And so they're there. We know they're saved because they're clothed with white raiments. And we know something else about these people. This is a future, something in the future, probably close to the end of the tribulation itself. This is a time when God will resurrect all the saints of the tribulation period. All those people that were in the tribulation and they were killed, God will resurrect them just like he did us. But before that, God will resurrect all the Old Testament saints. And those Old Testament saints and those saints of the tribulation will be different from you and I. And so we'll have a different part to play. We're going to be the bride of Christ. But the others will be serving and doing things that God wants them to do. And the Bible says that we that belong to the bride, that we will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And that's in the millennium. He'll have something for every one of us to do in the millennium. He'll have something for these redeemed to do. They will serve the Lord continually at his throne. The Old Testament saints, God will allow to rule the world with him. So they have a part to play. So this is future, probably into the last 3.5 years. And so they are not the martyrs of the Old Testament or even before the day of Pentecost when the church started. These are people that were saved during the tribulation period. Now we talk about revival, and everybody is longing for revival and a worldwide revival. I personally don't see such a thing coming, but I may be wrong, and I hope I am. But there is a genuine worldwide revival coming. And that will happen when God sends out the 144,000 virgin Jewish men, empowered by the Holy Spirit, sealed by God, and he'll send them out to preach the word of God. Look at verse number 12. The sixth seal is anarchy. And he said, I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And listen to what they said. They said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, this is a horrible event. This is going to take place in the latter part of the first 3.5 years of tribulation. Some of it will take part even over in the latter part of the tribulation. But I want you to notice some things. It says that when he opened the seal, there was a great earthquake. I believe that what happened, that God literally took this planet in his hands and he gave it one tremendous shake. It was like, unlike anything that the world has ever experienced before, because it says there was an earthquake, and then something happened also. The sun became as black as sackcloth of hair. Have you ever seen a picture of a nomad out in the desert, and they have a black tent? And we often wonder, why do they have a black tent? Well, that is to protect what is inside from the tremendous heat of the sun. And so they have a white tent and other layers of different color. And so they put the black hair tent, which is made out of black goat's hair and sometimes dyed black. Paul was a tent maker, and he worked with these black tents, and he dyed them, and so was Aquila and Priscilla. And so tent making was an honorable profession. And so they would make these tents out of black hair, woven very tightly and very thick, and it kept out the heat and also kept out the cold. And so they were very useful. Well, God says the sun is going to become just like that. You won't be able to see it. All around the world, not just in certain parts, this is going to be worldwide. And so that means this. That means that the sun will be blackened and it will be utter darkness. What a chaotic time. Excuse me. And then he says, the moon became as blood. You know, there's going to be all of these, and I believe nuclear weapons, by the way, are going to be used in this warfare. And I believe all that happens in the use of nuclear warfare will cause a cloud to drift up, and maybe it causes the moon to turn to a shade that looks like blood. I don't know. Maybe that's a little thin. I believe if God says the moon's going to turn to blood, it's going to be blood red. And, excuse me. And so, we know then that God is going to do something of an astronomical feat. And so the moon, that would be enough to frighten people. And the stars of heaven fell onto the earth. And how did they fall? Like an unripe fig from a fig tree. They turned loose when they were shaken and they just thudded to the ground. And that's what the stars are going to do. In a sense, they're going to be meteors. And they're going to hurl themselves with great force to the earth. And it's going to be something like we've never seen on this earth before. It's going to be all around the world. And men are going to be, I'm sure, killed by all of this thing. And so this is being hurled by God into this earth to tell them, my wrath is here. And so then we see the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. In this great earth shaking, and in all of this hail of stars or meteors plummeting to the earth, the sun dark, the moon as blood. Wow, what a time. It's going to be a scary and eerie and horrific time. But in this time, something else is going to take. Islands are going to be removed. Mountains are going to be removed. It's going to be a time like none other time. And notice the moving of these places. And then look at verse 15, what comes of this. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. You think they weren't frightened? They were scared out of their wits. It didn't matter if you lived in a palace or in a hovel. It didn't matter if you had the finest of apparel on your back or just rags. It didn't matter if you walked or if you rode in a nice limousine. It didn't matter if you smelled good or smelled bad. It didn't matter if you were clean or dirty. The same judgment is coming. And so all of these people ran for the dens and for the rocks of the mountains. They were trying to find a place of covering. Can you imagine when one of those great meteorites would fall out of the sky and hit a home, it would just completely destroy it and destroy buildings. So there was no safe place to be. But I want you to notice something that's really unusual. Here all of this chaos and all of these things are happening, you would think that these people would stop and say, you know, maybe there is a God. And maybe God is doing this to get our attention. And you would think that they would have have sense enough to fall on their face and beg forgiveness from God and accept Him as their God, and then God would protect them. But that's not what they do. I know that they recognize where this is coming from because the Bible says so. It says in verse 16, and said to the mountain, this is what they said. They said to the mountains and rocks. Now they ran to them to find safety, but look what they say. They pray in a sense of the word, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him, who is that? Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's Jesus Christ. In other words, I believe God let them see Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the earth, who went to Calvary and paid the price for their sin, but they totally rejected Him. They didn't only rejected Him, they hated Him. And so now they're seeing that the one they hated could really save them, but they won't call on Him. Why? Because their hearts have been hardened. They have followed Satan, and he has filled their heart with hate for Jesus Christ, for anything of God, for anything of good. And so now they're praying to the rocks in the mountain, but they're praying to the wrong thing. That's what's happening to a lot of churches in our land today. All around the world, they're all kind of great edifices and great buildings and beautiful temples, but there's no spirituality there. They're worshiping dead gods. They're worshiping spirits. They're worshiping animals and beasts, and they won't turn to the true and living God. And so God brings judgment on them. And so they are under the evidence and power of Satan. They will be the religious arm of Antichrist and all this time. But now we know that things are happening. And so these men are just in utter terror and chaos. They're wanting to die and get away from this. Look at verse 17. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? I don't know if Jesus, the Lamb that they saw, maybe said that to them. I hope He did. I hope He reminded them that the great day of the wrath of the Lamb is come, and you're not going to be able to stand. Because probably these people have already received the mark of the beast, and so they cannot be saved. This time may take the lives of some Christians, I don't know. And so this judgment will come. Isn't it amazing that we have a friend or know someone, an acquaintance or something, or maybe even a loved one, they're not saved. And we have talked to them time and time again about them receiving Christ. And then one day they're involved in a horrible accident. Maybe they were pinned under the wheel of the car, the steering wheel, and maybe they had to have the jaws of life to get them out of there. And maybe they are really in serious condition, maybe not even expected to live. Their body is crushed. But we that knew them, we're Christians, and we begin to pray for them that God would intervene and that they're not saved, that God would spare them. And so time goes on, and God does. God heals, uses the doctors and the healing medicines and time and everything, and God brings them back to a normalcy of life. And then someone goes to visit them in that group that prayed for them and reminds them, we've been praying for you and we've seen God work in your life. And this would be a good time for you to think about turning to God for salvation. And they say no. They don't want anything to do with God. Although they recognize that our prayers have been instrumental in bringing that to them place. So they're beyond acknowledging the fact that God is sending them a message. The next message may not be so good. It may kill them. And you know, some Christians are like that. A Christian walks way off from God, backslidden, knowing what his condition is, refusing. Christian brothers and sisters have gone to them and tried to persuade them to come back and serve the Lord, confess their sins, repent, and renew themselves with the Lord. And no, they just keep going on. They're enjoying the lifestyle. And God lets a calamity come in their life. And sometimes it doesn't even make any difference in their life. And you know, when that happens to a person that confesses that or professes that he's saved, it makes one wonder if they truly are born again of the Spirit of God. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And it's sad to say, God says we cannot be a judge. That is not lawful for us to judge our brother or sister or anyone. But he said we can be good fruit inspectors. In fact, he said, by their fruit you shall know them. And so we can look at their fruit. We see many church members that come every Sunday, but they have no spiritual fruits to our knowledge. Now, we don't follow them around, spying on them, but just in conversation and observance and things, they don't have any seemingly fruits of the Spirit. And a person that is filled with the Spirit of God, that is, he's opened up his life completely to the Holy Spirit, there's indicator, there's fruits in their life. They have the love and joy of the Lord in their life. They love God's people. They like to be with God's people. They like to be in the house of God. They like to go to gospel meetings. They listen to the right kind of music, Christian music. They don't frequent lewd places and things that would damage their testimony. They live their life for Christ. And so we see these fruits. And Jesus said, you can look at a person like that and judge by their fruit. That person is on their way to heaven. Can that be said of you? Can people look at your fruits and say, hey, that lady or that man or that young person is definitely born again of the Spirit? Because I see the evidence of Jesus in their life. Oh, that's my prayer. My prayer is every day, Lord, help me to be what you want me to be. Mold me in your image. Lord, things that are wrong in my life, please speak to me. Tell me, sometimes, Lord, you have to slap me upside the head, but let me know that you've done it. I know you do it in love. And let me walk right and just and follow in your footsteps. And so these people are in dire straits. So some of this is not taking place in the chronological order that it's put in the scripture. That's why we say the book of Revelation is not written in chronological order. So here we have, a part of this is in heaven, God is letting us see, but this is all going to take place further on down the line. Now, some of this, as I said, will take part, the latter part of this, these verses from verse 12 on, some of that will take place. Whether all of it, we don't know. We do see some indication of some large hailstones and things like that being hurled down to the earth in God's judgment in the last 3.5 years. Then we come to chapter 7. And we've come into chapter 7. We have to realize, remember we gave you the illustration last week that studying the book of Revelation is like a conversation on a telephone. You know what you're talking about and everything's right. And then you get an interruption. You have to put the phone down or something, or you have to look at something to get an idea of putting the conversation in its context, and you go back and continue the conversation. Well, that's what chapter 7 is. Chapter 7 is a parenthetical chapter. It opens at chapter 7, and it will close, I think, sometime in chapter 8. We'll have to see. But this is going to describe to us some things that are going to be happening now, some things that are going to be happening in the future as related to the place that we would be in Revelation or in Tribulation at this time. Let's read a little bit. Chapter 7, verse 1. And after these things, what things? The things that he's described in chapter 6. So we know that God's wrath is being poured out upon this earth. And there is a semblance of people carrying on a normal life in the first 3.5 years. But Satan, of course, is behind Antichrist, and he's making certain demands and things like that. So it's not the best of a place to be, but it is a livable place for those people on earth at that time. And he said, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Now let's stop right there. I know he's going to be talking about something else, but let's look at something here. First of all, these angels are God's servants. There's angels all around the throne of God. God has used angels since day one, way back in the Old Testament. He spoke to men and women by the vehicle of angels. And angels were there when John was received receiving this vision of the book of Revelation. So angels are very dear and very useful to God. We will not be angels, by the way. The Bible says that we will have a body like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be a sinless body. It's going to be a perfect body. You know, Jesus could just disappear and reappear somewhere. He could walk through locked doors. That's the kind of body we're going to have. We're not going to know everything Jesus knows because He's God, a very God. But we're going to know what God wants us to know. It's going to be a wonderful time living in heaven under the watchful eye of God Himself and love and concern, being with Jesus and seeing Him and serving Him. And then the Holy Spirit is there, and it's going to be a marvelous time. I tell you, I get to thinking about heaven sometimes, and I'm ready to go. Anytime I have a little twitch in my chest or something, or a little ache, I say, Lord, if this is it, I'm ready to go. If you want to receive me right now, I'm ready with open arms. God knows my heart. Why? Because I have the assurance that Jesus Christ is my Savior. And so He says here that after these things, angels are standing on the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west, and they are stopping, or they're holding back the wind. Can you imagine all the things that are dead on earth? All the carcasses, all the stench. There's not one breeze blowing. There's not one leaf moving. Not one blade of grass is disturbed. Not one little dust devil anywhere. It is utter silence and completely still. And God has brought that about by employing these angels. And it said they're holding the four winds in verse 1 of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, should not blow on the sea, and should not blow on any tree. Can you imagine the ships that are on the ocean? They're stranded. They're out in the sea, out in the oceans, and the water is like glass. Not one little ripple of breeze. What an eerie place to be. Verse 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. They're holding back the wind. And that's hurting the earth and the sea and the vegetation. And he says, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. Now, who is that going to be? Well, let's see who it is. In other words, there's a silence here. Everything, stop everything, because something is going to happen. God says, don't let this happen until I can seal these people. He says, and I heard in verse 4, I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. 144,000 people. These are young, virgin, pure men, young men. And they have not polluted themselves with the guiles of sin with women. They have kept themselves that way, pure. They have not allowed any kind of idolatry to come into their thinking. They have completely given themselves over to the Scriptures. And so God, these men are saved by God. And God puts on them His seal, and that's the seal, of course, of salvation for eternity. And look what it says about them. There are 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe. You know, people ask and have so much confusion over this. It's really to be taken lightly. They'll ask, who are these 144,000? Well, it's very simple if sometimes you just read the Bible. Because the Bible says that there are 140,000 individuals of all the tribes of Israel, of the children of Israel. Now, if it's 12,000 per tribe, there was only 12 tribes. So if you have 12 tribes and you take 12,000 from that, you've got 144,000. I'm not a very good mathematician, but even I can multiply multiply that and come up with 144,000 Jewish men. But what they're wanting to know is, aren't they the Seventh-day Adventists? Because the Seventh-day Adventists teach that they're going to be the group that makes up the 144,000 who will only be the ones that survive the tribulation, and therefore they will inherit this earth. Well, whoop-de-doo. I wouldn't want this earth like God's going to leave it. I want to be here when God renovates this earth, and it's what God wants it to be. Well, wait a minute. There's another group, and they're called the Jehovah's Witness. They come knocking on your door, and they try to tell you and convince you that we are the ones to belong to, because we are going to be the 144,000 people that God's talking about. And you know, none of them are Jewish. They just clip out and take out of the Bible what they don't really want to believe. They're cults. And believe me, they're going to be left here. The Jehovah's Witness can still be going around knocking on doors. The Seventh-day Adventists can still be meeting on Saturday, and they can still be believing what they believe. And the Mormons, they can believe what Joe Smith taught, and they can still be worshiping, really, Joseph Smith. But let me tell you something. They've missed the boat. They're not in any of that group of the 144,000. It's going to be redeemed individuals from every tribe. And listed, and I don't think we'll read all of these, but every tribe is named here. So God lets us know the number of the tribe, and that 12,000 chaste virgin men are given over to God's service. But you'll notice, when you go through the list of these, there's one tribe missing, and that tribe is Dan. Study tells us that Dan was the first tribe that went into idolatry, and therefore he's not mentioned with the 12 tribes. But notice, if that's so, most scholars believe that the Antichrist will be part Jewish, or mostly Jewish, and that he will probably be descended back to the tribe of Dan. So that's why when Antichrist goes over to Israel to once and for all settle that war over there, or that unrest, and finally bring peace to the Middle East, no wonder he's going to be heralded as a tremendous world leader and everybody falls down to his feet. But let me tell you something. He will do it. They will receive him because he has Jewish blood. And you know something? It's amazing how close we are. This morning I was listening to Dr. Jimmy DeYoung on the internet. I get a newsletter from him. And he, just this past week, or Saturday, I guess, he had interviewed by way of telephone over in Israel a rabbi friend of his who is very high up in the Jewish faith in Jerusalem. And he was telling, you know, last Friday night marked the beginning of a time that they hold, the Jewish people, that they commemorate and remember the destruction of the two temples. And they do it on the Temple Mount. And so they've always been allowed to go up there. But this year, when they were taking their entourage up there, all their holy men and so on and so forth, to remember this and do whatever they do and whatever rituals they hold, the Palestinian Authority stopped them. And it was not, it was nothing that they had not encountered before. But this time, the Israeli police stopped them. The government of Israel stopped them and barred and banned them from going up on the Temple Mount. And of course, as you can imagine, there was tremendous disappointment and rather hurt feelings and strong things said. In fact, this rabbi said, we have come to the determination that Ben Netanyahu, the current prime minister, can be replaced, and he probably will be replaced at the next election. Well, that doesn't sound good to a man that I have a lot of confidence in, but God's will be done. Now, why was that? Well, they have up there the Temple Mount Center. And I've never been there, but tourists can go up and they can look over what he said. We have a replica of the temple that we're going to build on this Temple Mount. They don't say we might build, they say we will build, because this is the place that the temple is to be built. And we know that in the early part of the tribulation period, Antichrist allows them to go about having all of their services and everything, their sacrifices, just like they used to do in the Old Testament. He has nothing against that, so he allows them to do that. In fact, he wants them to do it. And so we know that's going on in the early part of the tribulation, in that first, what we might say, 21 months or 42 months of a span of 3.5 years in the tribulation. But notice what he says. He says, we have this replica. This is not something they bought in China. This is something that they have put together themselves, the Temple Mount people. They have this in that center so that you can see it, what it's going to look like. But they have something else, he says. We have the menorah and many, many of the golden vessels that you can look upon. He said, we have everything ready. We're ready to move into the temple. We are inching our way to the top of the mount to build the temple inch by inch. And he said, we're almost there. When I heard that rabbi say that, just chills went all over me, and I thought, we are closer than what I've ever imagined. Now, they don't talk about Jesus coming back. They're still looking for the promised Messiah. They've rejected the promised Messiah, but they're still looking. They're going to find him in the tribulation period, by the way, in the latter part of the tribulation. But here, they're looking to rebuild their temple. Now, somehow, some way, I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know how it's going to come about. But I honestly believe the Mosque of Omar, that great Islam mosque, will be completely removed off of the Mount Moriah. This is a holy place to Israel. This is the place that Abraham took his only son Isaac and was going to offer him on the sacrifice as God commanded him to do. But then a ram was caught in the thicket and God said, do the lad no harm. But before that though, remember Abraham had said, when Isaac said, Father, where is the offering for the sacrifice? And he said, God will supply himself. Emphasis on himself. An offering, a sacrifice. And so the ram was a picture of Jesus taking our place and becoming our Savior. He died in our place. And so that's a very, very holy and sacred place for the Jews. And then the fact that their temples have set on that mount, they're looking to build the next temple. They know they will build it. In fact, it will be built. In fact, in the middle of the week, of the middle of the seven-year period, the 3.5-year Great Tribulation period starts is in when Antichrist goes into the temple and pollutes the temple by erecting a statue of himself and declaring that he is God and demanding that everybody worships him. And God will come back and consecrate that temple and use it. But this is not the millennial temple. This is the temple that will be used during a time when God can use it. So he is allowing this to take place. But let me tell you something. This is very important to the Jew. And so a great disservice has been to the Jew over there. So someone, this Antichrist, will come in and he will bring peace. He will get all the enemies to lay down their weapons against Israel. Not everyone will do it, but enough that satisfies Israel and the Antichrist. And the European Union is going to be behind it. Right now, the European Union is not for Israel. I just read the other day that they are demanding that Israel go back to the time of 1949 border lines before Israel was given to them to become a state, the land. So they had just a little small portion with really no authority to be there. And that's what the European Union really wants them to do. And they're pressing hard to get that done. Let me say something to you very kindly, too. United States, although they publish it widely that they are, we have become an enemy, so to speak, to Israel. That's why God's blessings and hands are slowly being removed from our nation, because we have stopped being a real, true, dedicated friend to Israel. We leaked their secrets. They were planning an attack on Syria because of all this war. Just the other day I read that they were really concerned that America had leaked to the enemy that they were going to plan this attack at such and such. Friends don't do that. So you can see those things are happening. But what's happening here? What's happening here, God says, I'm going to send these out. And look in verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude with no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongue. These are Gentiles. These are people that have never heard the gospel. These 144,000 will be sent out before Antichrist can get his grip on the vast majority of the Gentiles who have never had the gospel. He's going to beat them to the punch. He's going to send these men. You see, every one of these persons will come from a different place. There's not a nation in the world that does not have Jewish people or the influence of the Jews in their nation today. So these men are not going to have to learn a new language. They'll just go back from the place they came from, and they will evangelize the people there and win them to Christ. And there's going to be a multitude that you cannot number. Just think, there, it's very relevant to say, and very realistic to hear scholar after scholar make the statement that more people will be saved during the short 7 years of tribulation than has been saved since the day of Pentecost. And that's a couple of thousand years or so. And just think, more people will be saved in that short 7 years than has been saved in over 2,000 years with the preaching and giving out of the gospel and the winning souls of Christ that goes on today in the Christian church, Christian community. That's overwhelming. But God's in control. God has sent out. Can you imagine this? It would be like sending out 144,000 Apostle Pauls. Paul was totally 100% dedicated to Christ and preaching Jesus Christ and winning the lost. So you send out 144,000 Apostle Pauls, there's going to be results. And God's going to see the results come to pass. Well, that's what's happening. So he says, these are just innumerable. No one can count them. And they're going to be from different peoples and kindreds and nations and tongues. And they're all going to be standing before the throne. Now, this is future, you see. And these are those souls under the altar that we talked about. And they're before the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ. And we know they're saved because they're going to be clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. That is, they're waving the victory palm, the peace palm. Victory is ours, and they're proclaiming the victory. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four creatures, and they all fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. Boy, what a sight that would be. And this is what they were saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever, amen. What a doxology. What a declaration. What a praise of honor and worship to our God and to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that sitteth upon the throne. Oh, I'd like to be there, and I will be there, but I'd like to be there right now, wouldn't you? Being able to praise God, being able to praise Jesus Christ, I'll tell you, it's going to be marvelous. Well, that brings us to the close of our study today, and I can say that it's been a joy to teach this lesson today. This causes us to realize that things are moving at a fast and rapid pace. We don't know how long it will be till Jesus comes at the rapture to take all of the believers up to heaven. That's going to happen. That's the next prophetic event to take place. Now, The only way you can miss the tribulation period is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, there's a lot of professors, but there's not that many possessors. A lot of people profess salvation, but they don't possess the Savior. And there is a difference. And so I would ask you, you might have gone into church for many, many years, or maybe all of your life. I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I really a true believer in and on the Lord Jesus Christ? Does He live within me? Have I been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Am I different in my life? Is my attitude and my works and my language and my demeanor, is it all different than it was before I became a Christian? And do I walk with the Lord? Do I love the Lord and love His Word and love God's people and love His church? All those are things that we have to ask ourselves. Because when the rapture comes, if a person is not saved, it's already too late. They've condemned themselves. Because I believe that a person that's heard the Word of God and rejected Jesus in this life, that after the rapture, God will send them a strong delusion that they will believe the lie of the Antichrist. And they'll receive His mark. They'll gladly, because they just want to worship something. And it'll be too late. Then they're condemned and damned for eternity. So pass this along to folks. Thank you very much for being here today. God bless each one of you. Have a safe trip as you drive back to your home. And let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, I thank you today for your love and your kindness, for the words that were given out. Thank you for the leadership of the Holy Spirit. These things, dear Lord, are very alarming when we read them and see what's coming on this world. Nobody likes to be the recipients of those kind of judgments. But Lord, help it alarm us to the fact that if we have loved ones or friends that are not saved, help us to truly go to talk to them and to reason with them with the Scripture, Lord. The Holy Spirit will lead us. And so we ask today your blessing on us. Thank you for everybody that's here today. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you. See you next week.